Please open up your copy of God's Word to the middle of the middle. Psalm 100. This psalm for giving thanks. Well, John Calvin was born in 1509 in Noyon, France. He was the second of six children. And at the tender age of four, suddenly his mother died. It's one of his first memories. Painful. And just 9 years later, he was sent away to boarding school in Paris to be away from his family, alone. And just after that, at 19, his father was excommunicated from the church. And 3 years later, he died. It was at this time that Calvin was suddenly converted to Christ. At 24, he was hunted down as a heretic. He was run out of Paris. He had to flee for his life. He left his beloved homeland of France and never returned to live the life of an exile on this earth under the threat of being murdered at any moment. And just the year after that, some of his best friends that stayed in Paris were burned at the stake. They were the first to be called the evangelicals. This left a scar on his heart. At 27, he was hired by the City Council of Geneva to teach the Bible and to pastor the church at St. Peter's. And he was to lead the city in the Protestant Reformation along with many other pastors who wrote a statement of faith that the City Council and the citizens pledged fidelity to. The reform was to preach God's Word, to celebrate the Lord's Supper frequently, to sing the Psalms congregationally, and church discipline would not be in the hands of the city government, but in the hands of the pastors of the churches, the elders. Well, a year later, they ran him out of town. They kicked him out of Geneva. They fired him. And he experienced more pain and more loss, finding himself in yet another foreign city. An outcast, a refugee, an exile. So at 29, the tender age of 29, with all this under his belt, he finds himself in Strasbourg as a pastor to the French exiles there. And interestingly enough, after all that loss, after all that pain, after all the slander and the brokenness and the danger pressing down on him, what was one of the first things that young John Calvin did in Strasbourg? He immediately labored to see the Psalms versified and set to music so that God's people could sing God's Word to His praise. And our psalm tonight, Psalm 100, is one of the psalms that came out of the French Psalter and became part of the glorious great Genevan Psalter, all 150 of them. It was set to music by Louis Bourgeois, and we'll sing it later in the service. Well, why? Why in the midst of all the trials of his own life, all the cultural chaos all around him, why did Calvin faithfully press forward to sing God's Word, to see God's people take hold of His Word and sing His praise together corporately? Why this absolute commitment to give God praise and thanksgiving with the Psalms? Well, you know, Calvin had an unusually strong mind. We all know that. He was extremely smart. And no doubt he was taking in all the unhappy circumstances that were taking place in his life all around him as they were fed through the meat grinder of his mind. And no doubt there was great confusion and pain. He had reasons not to praise the Lord, just like you and I do. And let's face it, Calvin, no doubt, was a man of intense emotion, intense passions. And his fallen heart experienced all the loss and the pain, and it no doubt was cast down with confusion and doubt. Why should he give praise? Why should he want to see God's people give praise? Why? Well, like the great man Augustine, Calvin could confess, "Thy word has struck my heart, O Lord, and I have loved you." You see, by God's grace, he experienced the gift of triumphant living faith, that is, in the Christ who triumphed over sin and death and hell, so that the Psalms were precious to him. Just like they were to Luther, it was the little Bible, they called it. An anatomy of all parts of the soul. So that the Psalms became precious, the precious pilgrim language of God's pilgrim people as they were pressed through this hard land and this hard life. This world of unbelief. So he wanted to see the people praise with the Psalms. The Psalms, he said, were the prayer praises of the Holy Spirit given to the church to become their very own pilgrim language. Calvin believed that the Psalms represent the best picture of authentic faith that overcomes adversity. It's the handbook for the Christian life. It shows the path of godly faith and repentance and dependence upon Jehovah's salvation. Listen to what he writes. There is no other book in which we are more perfectly taught the right manner of praising God, or in which we are more powerfully stirred up to the performance of this exercise of godly living. We are certain that God has put the words in our mouths as if they themselves sang in us to exalt His glory. Is that how you view the Psalms? Well, tonight we're looking at a psalm for giving thanks. Psalm 100, hear the word of the Lord. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, we want to just see four important things from this glorious psalm tonight as we walk to the Lord's Supper. And the first thing that we need to see, we see the holy command to give joyful praise. Right off the bat. Jehovah commands His people to give praise. As we gather together corporately, we are commanded to give praise. It's not a suggestion. It's God's declaration and command to His people. Praise the Lord. Give Him praise. You know, I've been around a bunch of grown men giving praise not to the Lord, but to the Atlanta Braves when we made it to the World Series for the very first time. I know what grown men are capable of with their bodies and with their voices and exuberance to give praise to a baseball team. How much more, brothers and sisters, is God worthy of a joyful shout of praise and holy worship? Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. The psalmist commands all the earth, shout to joy to Jehovah. To be about the great work of praising the Lord. And he gives us these explicit reasons that are backing up this command. We are not just to have joy and joy for the sake of joy. No, we are to express what's in the heart because of what God has done outside of us and in us and through us in the gospel. Joy, true joy, is not some kind of a medicated, chemically induced feeling. But it's to be blessed in the gospel, to be happy in the Lord. In the first two verses of this Thanksgiving psalm, God confronts us with the essential attribute expressed by His people, and that is joy. A thankful person is a truly joyful person because of what the Lord has done. As we count our blessings one by one, and the realization of what He's done for us on the outside in the gospel with Christ, and what He's doing on the inside of us as His redeemed people. The famous Swiss theologian Karl Barth was fond of saying, the call of the gospel, the good news, is first and foremost a call to joy. When you really heard the gospel for the first time with living ears and a living heart, the response was joy. Not shame, not doubt, not fear, but joy. The reason It's because of the focal point of the gospel is Jesus, the one who has done all things for us, that we might know joy and peace and salvation. And the Lord tells us three times here to be about this gospel shout of joy. When the Lord tells you something once, you better listen. And twice, listen even all the more. And three times, it is to emphasize the absolute necessity. You know, when we're born into this world, we come forth with a shout of anguish and travail as we're born. We're helpless. We cry for help. But when we're born again, we come forth into newness of life and spiritual life. We shout for joy. Hallelujah, I'm not going to hell. Hallelujah, I know the joy of the Lord. I know forgiveness. Hallelujah, Christ has been born. Christ has lived. Christ has died. Christ has been raised forevermore. He's ascended on high for me, that I might be filled with His Holy Spirit and know the joy of the gospel. So Jehovah commands it of all creation. How about you? Has your heart been struck by the word of the gospel so that you rejoice and you give praise regardless of the reasons that your mind tells you, no, we shouldn't do this? And regardless of the reasons that your heart tells you, no, 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 we shouldn't give praise. God eclipses us by the gospel joy and we must give praise. All the earth. Isn't it interesting? Creation languishes under the weight of God's curse upon mankind for sin. But it's only humanity that's twisted and fallen. Creation groans under the curse, waiting for the consummation of Christ's kingdom. But when Jehovah commands all the earth to shout joyfully to the Lord, it's only sinful man that represses that and denies that and suppresses the truth about God and unrighteousness. You see, kids, when the lion roars, he's giving praise because he's doing what he's been created to do. When the bird sings, it gives praise to the Lord in worship because it does what it was created to do and to be. But the fallen world of humanity is in rebellion. It tells us we have no reason to praise the Lord. All we have are a few fleeting experiences linked together, momentary distraction until we get to the end and it's death and it's over. That's what the fallen world of humanity believes and suppresses true praise. But God's grace snatches us out of that way of thinking so that we see rightly, we feel rightly. We have been created by the Lord to give Him praise and our hearts make joyful confession of thanksgiving. Yes, God is good. And He's good all the time. That's what the psalmist is commanding us to be about. In all the days of our lives, regardless of our situations, the hard times, the good times, we are to give thankful praise to the Lord with great joy. And that brings us to the second thing that we need to see. We've seen first the holy command to give God praise. But there's this holy action of praise to serve the Lord. To serve Him with gladness. The command to serve the Lord with gladness, with joy. Serve the Lord, verse 2, with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. All the works of our hands are to be unto the Lord. You see, every action throughout the days of our lives leading up to the Lord's day are little worship actions of rejoicing in the Lord and what He's done in our lives and what He's calling us to do to prepare us to give a great big hallelujah on Sunday. Day by day, we have the narrow worship as individuals in this world. Whether you changed 25 diapers last week or you took off and landed 25 times a jumbo jet, you've done it, believer, to the glory of the Lord. That's what you're called to be about. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it to the glory of the Lord. And it prepares you to come together to serve the Lord in this praise with gladness, to give thanks corporately. How do you say thank you to the Lord? Well, you do so with a joy-filled heart that is so overflowing that a mouth is overflowing with praise and thanksgiving. Well, to do this, brothers and sisters, we need an unending power source. And that's what we see thirdly. We see the holy power to give the Lord praise that produces the holy position of those who praise the Lord. That's what we see in the midst of this psalm. The command to praise and serve the Lord with joy is made possible by the gospel power. The power of salvation. The gospel is the power of salvation that produces the position of sonship and daughtership, that we're in the family of God. You've heard the saying, knowledge is power, and it is. To know who the Lord is and who we are and what He's done for us in Christ is the power so that we can give praise day by day, knowing that we belong to Him, knowing that we're in Christ, knowing that we're sons and daughters of Almighty God, our great Shepherd King. That's what we see in verse 3. Knowledge is power. Know that the Lord, He is God. It's He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. The gospel is power. That's what Jesus prayed in His high priestly prayer, John 17. This is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Christ Jesus, whom You have sent. And this knowing, it's not just a rational knowing. It's not just knowing facts about Jesus. It's not just knowing facts about redemption and salvation. It's knowing the Lord experientially, relationally. To know that He's declared His people righteous in Christ. To know relationally that my Savior has gone to the cross for me. That by His wounds I've been washed and freed. Know the Lord. He's God. He's made us. We are His. The psalmist is not speaking generally here of just creation in the sense of knowing God as Creator. If you just know God as Creator, you're not saved. You must know God as the Recreator, as the Redeemer. David wrote about this experientially, didn't he? The Lord is my shepherd. And how does he bookend that psalm? I'll dwell in His house forever. I'm His by redemption. He made me. He owns me. Blood bought. He created me and He purchased me back through the work of Christ and the gospel to know gospel power. This knowledge is power. The knowledge of redemption. The knowledge that He takes possession of His people in love. He doesn't wait for us in our sin, floundering around to get the notion that we need a Savior. No, He comes for us. He redeems us. That's why Peter says in 1 Peter 1, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ, the blood of the Son of God, who is the Son of Man, who came not to be served, but to serve and to offer His life as a ransom. You see, to truly know Christ, to know the power of redemption, is to know the blessed position of sonship and daughtership. When you have that continual resurrection power, you will praise and give thanks to the Lord throughout your life, no matter what. So do you thank God for what He's done for you savingly, day by day, season by season? You know, perhaps every now and then throughout the course of the year, you read John 1, or maybe you just wait for Christmas and we're going to read it. And we see the glory of this truth. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right, even the power, to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name, who are born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but born of God. The power of the gospel. Born of the Lord. We are His possession, the sheep of His pasture. We are His. And the glorious truth that we see as we close this out and come to the table, as all of this truth is stacked upon His promises. The Lord who wants to be near us is the promise-making and keeping God. That's what we see fourthly and finally. We see the holy presence and the holy promise of holy worship. That's our final thought, flowing from the commands to come forth to give praise and serve. Because of gospel power and gospel position, we can draw near in peace and joy and safety. In the gospel, we come near to the Lord because He is the God of promise. And we know Him and we experience Him. Think about it. We know the nearness of God now, but we will know it perfectly later. That's the promise. We know the praise of the Lord now, but we will know it perfectly later. That's the promise. He says in verse 4, "Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name." You know, we live in the midst of a world filled with egomaniacs. Everybody filled with pride wants to be a somebody. It's true. But you see, there's only one somebody who ever lived. Jesus. And He came forth for a bunch of nobodies like me and you, dead in sin. That in Him, He might draw us near to the Father, that we might be somebodies. That we would be His people, the sheep of His pastures. That we would be saints, holy ones. That's amazing. That's glorious. That we might be able to draw into the presence of the Holy of Holies. Think about this. Think about the amazing reality that the seraphim, the fiery angels that serve the Lord Almighty day and night, they have to cover their faces and they cover their feet and they are sinless. But we, who have been blood-bought by the Lord Jesus Christ and sanctified and cleansed and changed and made righteous in Him, the Lord draws us into His presence and we will see Him with unveiled faces. The glory of the Lord. We see that in part now by the Spirit that is within us as we look at the Word. Think of the access that we have here, the glory of this. He knows us and loves us perfectly. His thoughts are upon us. The psalmist says, "Come on, everybody. Taste and see that the Lord is good." He is drawing us into His presence. He wants to be with us. And it's all because of His glorious promise of grace and the new covenant that we have before us tonight in the Lord's Supper. This is what we see. Verse 5. "For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever. And His faithfulness to all generations." His promise. He is the promise-making and promise-keeping God of the covenant in Christ. The promise of life. Christ alone. It's laid before us tonight that we might give gospel praise with gospel joy, with gospel peace, offering up the service of our collected hearts and our words together as we sing His praise as His people. And it's all because of promise, the promise of Christ fulfilled